Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. These words of the Apostle Paul, Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And our subject this evening is learning contentment. Learning contentment. Well, last time in our study, in this letter to the Philippians by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, well, we looked at our thought life as Christians, the things that we should think upon, and those things that were expressly outlined for us in verse 8, thinking upon those things that are true, and whatsoever things are honest, and those things that are just and pure and lovely, and those things of good report. The apostle instructed us that we are to think on those things. And of course, our thoughts are not just simply to remain our thoughts. They are to shape our deeds. They are to shape our characters, rule over our characters and our actions. So we are to be people of truth. We are to be people who are honorable and who are just and fair and pure. We don't just think these things, we are these things. And that was the Christian mindset, the way that we ought to think. But now we continue on to another aspect, another vitally important aspect of having a godly mindset, and that is contentedness. Contentedness. This is what the Apostle Paul speaks of in verse 11. Contentedness in every state. This is something that the Apostle Paul has learned. He has had to learn it, but indeed through learning it, he has learned how to be content and how to have tremendous peace. Peace in every state. Now the context for those words in verse 11, well, the Apostle Paul is giving thanks to the church at Philippi for the gift that they have sent to him by the hand of Epaphroditus, most likely a financial gift. It has been a long time coming, but it has eventually arrived. Verse 10, we read that, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Remember, the Apostle Paul is under house arrest in Rome, but the church at Philippi have eventually sent this gift through. There was a delay, as I have mentioned, for various reasons. The Apostle Paul says that they lacked opportunity. He's being very kind-hearted toward them, and that is most likely the case. There was a greater distance between Rome and Philippi. Not many people traveled all that way. And there was most likely a lack of people willing to go and to give the gift to the Apostle Paul until Epaphroditus offered himself. But the Apostle makes sure to communicate to the Philippians that he is happy, he is joyous to have received the gift, and joyous to know that they have that concern for him, that care for him. I think it's most likely that he is most happiest, not with the gift, but with that great assurance that those at Philippi have cared for him enough to send him such a gift. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. It's not so much the gift, it's their care of him. He knows that they love him. That is a great sign that they are Christian people, love of the brethren. And so it is their care of him that gives him great joy. But Paul does not want them to think that he was suffering without the gift. He had to wait a long time to receive it, but he wants them to know that he was not suffering, he was not deprived, he was not sat there under house arrest, waiting, depending upon this gift from Philippi, because, as he so wonderfully states in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Even without your gift, I was okay. I was content. Don't feel bad that it took you a long time to send the gift to me, because I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And what a wonderful word that is, to be content. What a wonderful state that is for a Christian to know and to be in. Contentedness. Paul did not need any external aid or support from anyone to be content. There was a sufficiency in him. A sufficiency. You could say it was a self-sufficiency. The Greek word certainly implies that. But it wasn't because of anything good in Paul himself. That wasn't where his sufficiency came from. It wasn't because he was a wonderful and tremendous and strong person. His sufficiency as a person, as an individual, came through his faith in Christ, because he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He personally had that hold on Christ. So he personally has a sufficiency in him. He is able to know and to have that contentment because he has that hold on Christ. And while we have that equally tremendous words in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, which we know can be applied in many different ways, but those words are really, they should be applicable to this context. Contentment in every situation, in every state. And this is what it means. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can be content in every state which the Lord lays before me. Well, now this, of course, is a great challenge for us as Christian people. To be content, it's not our natural inclination to be content. Before we were saved, of course, it was our natural inclination to be discontent. That's how we are naturally, to be discontented people. And we know this even from a very young age, even youngsters, even toddlers. A child sees something that another child has, another toy perhaps, and perhaps it's shinier and brighter than the toy that he or she has. Well, very quickly, very easily, the child will become discontented and will point to that thing and will not be contented until he has that thing or something very much like it. That's our natural state, to be discontented. It's part of our sinful state. And this trait, of course, follows us into adulthood. As we grow, it doesn't leave us. And indeed, the world in which we live in, and I've mentioned this very often recently, well, it seems to operate with discontentment at the core. At the core of this world system, of this atheistic society, is discontentment. We're encouraged to be discontented people. Discontented. Don't be contented with the things that you have. If somebody's contented, well, they won't want anything else. They won't buy anything else. They won't accumulate anything else. This world cannot afford to be contented. The whole economy runs on discontentment. Don't be contented with what you have. You need another phone, or you need another pair of trainers, or you need this, or you need that. You have to be discontented. That's how the world works. Always teaching you to be a discontented person. If somebody is contented, well, it's frowned upon nowadays. Contentment, well, it's almost a sign of weakness. If you're a contented person, oh, you're a weak person. If you're happy with your lot, oh, there must be something wrong with you. If you're a strong person, you're never happy with your lot. You're always striving for something better, striving for something more, striving for the very top. I have to have the greatest job. I have to have the greatest salary. I have to have the greatest house. That's what strong people do. Weak people are contented. Weak people don't have to strive for those things. That's weakness. That's how people see these things. That's how the world sees it. Contentedness, well, it's a virtue that is not respected in this world anymore. In fact, you could even go further and say that contentedness is despised. To be a contented person, well, people despise that, particularly in Christian people. It hardly needs me to say this. Many of you, well, it was the case with me, certainly, to some degree, when we're first saved and we give up so many things, we repent of so many sins, well, so many of our unbelieving friends, they try to convince us, oh, you'll never be happy with the Christian life. You won't be contented with the Christian life. What are you doing? The Christian life, it's such a limited life. It's such a boring life. So many things you can't do. You'll never have contentment that way, so you have to throw it off. Don't be contented with that life. Throw it off. They don't want you to be contented. They despise your contentment. And that's a great temptation for Christian people. It's an ongoing temptation, of course. It's not just at the start of our lives. We have ongoing temptation when we see what the world has, when we have, well, we're surrounded by social media. We have Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all these things. Photos, so many photos of what the world has. The world, it seems to be displaying to Christian people. Look what we have. Look at the world. Look at their families. Look at their houses. Look at their status. It's like the devil has set these things up to tempt Christian people, to make them discontented. Oh, the world has so much. And the devil, well, he loves to do this. Is this not the way that the devil tempted right from the very start in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve, well, they were perfectly contented in the Garden of Eden. God had made all things wonderful and all things good. And yet the devil came along, the serpent, and he tempted them. Oh, don't be content with your lot in the Garden of Eden. Don't be content with your life, with God and peace and happiness and joy. Look at this tree. Look at what God is withholding from you. He's withholding something from you. That was the great temptation. Don't be contented, be discontented. And discontentment, well, it lies at the root of that first great sin, of original sin. Discontentment, and Adam and Eve fell to it. It's a great part of the fall. So, dear friends, we have to cleave to contentment, because to veer away from contentment, well, it's to court temptation, it's to court sin, and in some cases, well, many people have given way to great sin because they have been discontented people. So the Apostle Paul, well, he has learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He has learned how to do this. This is a process. We cannot know it entirely or immediately at the start of our Christian lives. We learn it through processes and through experiences that come into our lives. And then verse 12, well, he gives further details. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So in every situation, he knows how to be abased. Well, the Greek word would suggest great want, even humiliation. How to be abased, and I know how to abound, how to be full, how to have plenty. There are, of course, dangers in each situation. I'm going to speak about being abased because that's the thing that we struggle with the most. But you know, there are dangers in having plenty, in having a lot, particularly for Christian people. What are the dangers in having plenty? Well, there's that great danger of pride. If we have a lot, if we are blessed with a lot, well, then we get very proud. We get very proud of the things that we have. We start thinking that we have accumulated these things by ourselves. We forget that God has given us those things. Only God, by his grace, by his blessings, by his provision, we start to get very proud. And when we get very proud, well, then we start to distance ourselves from God. Nothing distances us from God better than pride. Great pride in our hearts. Well, of course, if you have a lot of things, what do you need the Lord for? What's the point in praying? Is there any great urgency, necessity to pray? I have everything that I need. I have wealth, I have family blessings. Your spiritual life can grow cold. You can grow complacent. You start to forget all about the Lord. And so we have to know how to abound, how to live as Christian people, even in times of plenty. We know that God, in his goodness, in his kindness, has given us all the things that we have, and we give all the glory to him. But the Apostle Paul says here, I know both how to be abased, how to be abased. And I want to speak about this perhaps in greater measure because, well, we so often suffer these things. It's not often the way that we have plenty, that we have too much, but it is very often the way that we are in want, that we suffer great things. The Apostle Paul, of course, suffered many great things in his missionary journeys. He suffered great persecution. He suffered hunger. He suffered shipwreck. He was arrested. He was beaten thrice with rods, a terrible ordeal. Many things happened to the Apostle Paul, and yet he tells us that he knows how to be in those situations. I know how to be abased. I know how to be humiliated. And so, well, we have to ask ourselves, how do we cope in those situations? Do we know how to cope in those times when we are in great want, when there is great financial need? How do we cope? When there is great sickness in the family, how do we cope? Personal sickness, perhaps. Trials of all sorts and of every kind. Well, how do we cope in those situations? How do I live through times of great abasement and great humiliation? Well, let me suggest to you a few things. First of all, we must focus on the things that we have. The things that we have. Even in times when we have very little, when we are deprived, we'll always have something. There'll always be something that you can give thanks to God for. You have, of course, and we always mention it, and this is why we mention it. You have your life. You have your health. You have your strength. You may have friends. You have family to call upon. There's always something. No matter what you're going through, no matter how great your trial and your tribulation, God always gives you something. God always gives you a way of escape. to help you bear up through the trial. And so in those times when we go without, we think of those things. We spend time counting every blessing. Count them and count them again. Once you've done counting, the second time, you normally find that there are more blessings than the first time you counted. You'll be surprised at how the Lord wonderfully blesses you. So that's the first thing you do. You think of the things that the Lord has given you, and He's given them so freely. And secondly, well, you remember that the things that you do have, you don't actually deserve. The things that you do have, the things that you can put your hope in, you don't actually deserve any of those things. You think about your sin. In those times when there is great want in your life, you don't think to yourself, oh, how can God do this to me? You think about your sin. That's the way we ought to learn. That's the way we ought to learn how to be when we are abased. We think of our own sins. We think of all the times we've dishonored God. We think of all the times that we've let God down, publicly, privately, all those secret sins. Those secret sins that perhaps God has never exposed about you, and yet you ought to have been exposed. You think about the ways in which God has blessed you, even despite all your sin, and that helps you cope. Then you won't drown in self-pity. You'll know how to abound, even in times of very little, because you know that the things that you have, the things that give you hope, well, you don't deserve them at all. Thirdly, you think of the things that can never be taken away from you. Those things that can never be taken away from you, if you trust in Christ, you think of your salvation. Once you trust in Christ, once you know Him and you love Him and you know the forgiveness of your sin, will you have that forever? That can never be taken away from you. It doesn't matter how little you have in this world, your salvation, the forgiveness of sin, can never be taken away. You think of the love of God towards you, the love of God. You think of Christ and His love for you, Christ dying on the cross for you, for a worthless sinner as you are. Is that not enough for you? Is that not enough for you? There is nothing more that God can give than His Son to suffer and die for your sin. There's nothing more than He can give you. What more do you want? Sometimes we get consumed with self-pity. I need more, God. I'm not happy with this or that. Yes, I have some things. I want more. But God has given you everything in His Son, through Christ. You have everything that this universe could afford. Even more, you have Christ. So we must trust in that. And we do not covet after other things. Christ is the source of our contentedness, of course. And then we have eternal life to look forward to. A never-ending source of joy and peace, a fountain brimming over, as we have sung earlier. Well, that place in heaven, that is where we're going to know true contentment. You may not, in our sinful state, know true contentment in this life. We live in a fallen world, but we know that we're heading for true contentment. That's where we're heading. And so when we have those difficult times, when we have those times of discontentment, well, we think upon these things. We think of Christ and all the blessings that we have in Him, and we know that we are heading for a place of total and complete and perfect contentment that will make amends for all. So these things, well, I could go on, but those three things, primarily, essentially, they help us tremendously in times when we are abased, when we feel sorry for ourselves, and when we grow discontented. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In those words in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. All things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This is a wonderful mentality to have. Look at this mindset from the Apostle Paul. I can do. Now, I'm sure I've mentioned this before, perhaps a long time ago, but I remember when, as a youngster or as a young man, you would be looking for jobs in various sections of the newspaper. And I remember seeing so many of the adverts. They would list the job description and the people that they're looking for. And so many of the adverts would ask for people who had a can-do attitude. A can-do attitude. So that if you asked them something, some job to do around the office, you would never say no. You would say, yes, I can do it. Or you would find a way to do it. This company wants can-do people. And it wasn't so much about their ability. It wasn't so much about that. It was about their mentality, their mindset. I can do it. I will find a way to do it. And well, if worldlings can do that, worldlings who don't have Christ, if they can have that attitude, I can do everything you give me, how much more ought Christian people to have that attitude? Everything that God sets before me, everything that God provides for me and puts in my life, every situation, I can do it. I can cope with it. I can live with it. I can do it. This is the great meaning of that verse. We are people who can do it. We are people who are able to discharge every duty that God sends into our lives, able to endure every trial, able to overcome every temptation. Yes, we're so weak in the face of temptation, so utterly weak, because we don't believe this. We don't believe these words, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Oh, how much we need to ask the Lord for strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, it begins with that mindset, with that determination. So many people struggle with this. I won't spend too long. But so many people say, well, I do pray to overcome temptation, but I still fall. I'm still so weak. Well, it's very often the case, and even I've struggled with this. Sometimes you can pray for something, but you don't really mean it. You don't really determine in your heart to do it. Lord, help me to overcome this temptation. Yes, you pray, but is your heart determined? You need to be determined to overcome that sin. You need to have that desire. Yes, I can do it. It's only when God sees your determination, then he gives the strength. If you're half-hearted in any way, if you don't really mean the words that you pray, you'll be left in your sin. But when he sees your determination, I can do it, then you will see the results and the effects. That's something that I've learned in my own life. That's something that the Apostle Paul learned. First of all, he said, I can do, and then he did it. Then Christ strengthened him. That's the way to do it. Determination first, and then the Lord will bless. Well, these things are so valuable for us. Don't get caught up in the traps and the snares of this world that drive us to discontentedness. Be content in every situation. That contentment is there for us to enjoy and to have access to. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. May the Lord bless us and help us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we ask for that help and that strength, for that determination. Lord, change our mindset. Change our mindset from those who feel that they cannot do anything, who feel that they cannot endure trials and cannot cope with the things and the situations that Thou dost put into our lives. Lord, may we know that we are able, because Christ is with us. Christ is our strength. O Lord, help us that we may prove Him day by day. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.